Job chapter 20, I'll read from the New King James Version. Hear the word of our Lord. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, "Therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer, because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And I will speak from, there's no great variation, but I will speak from the Modern English Version as we look at this text. And remember we said as we began looking at the book of Job, that we sought to answer those three questions. What is man? What is his problem? And how do you fix it? And we touched on the fact that all human counsel answers these, or doesn't answer these, in some way. But these are the things around which human counsel revolves. And we also reminded ourselves that many times Job's friends will say true things. But where they struggle oftentimes is in their application of those true things to Job. And we reminded ourselves, and this is a good thing, to remember that their best counsel was before they opened their mouths. What is the old saying? Better to remain silent and seem a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. And this is where Job's friends struggled, is how do you apply even what is true, even what they get right, how do they apply it to Job's life? And we will see in this text that Zophar gets it right as it comes to the life, death, and destiny of the wicked. He, in many ways, nails it on the head. And we will see that in a moment, but the first few verses show us, firstly, Zophar's misdirected energy. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered, "Therefore my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste." Generally, if I don't enjoy a conversation with someone, it's when it starts with them saying, "I'm sorry, but I just have to say something." That usually tells me, for good or ill, what's about to be said is not going to be fun. Rarely do you get, "I'm sorry, I just have to say something. That outfit is exquisite. That meal you cooked was amazing." Rarely is that introductory phrase followed by something complimentary or non-confrontational. Usually there's confrontation. And Zophar has lots of energy as he hears himself speak and Job respond to that, and their friends speak and Job respond to that. He has some energy. "I have heard the rebuke that disgraces me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." Careful, Zophar, you might not quite have the understanding that you think you do. And we will see that he does understand certain things, but the categories in which he has placed Job as bad things are happening to you, therefore you must be disobedient and in rebellion against the true and living God, that those categories cause him to misapply the truth about the wicked to Job. But what we want to be confronted with and what we want to deal with today, particularly as we come to the Lord's table, is being reminded of what will happen to the wicked. And checking our hearts and minds, and young people, I would particularly ask you, if you have yet to make a profession of faith, to reflect on this text and to consider where you are in regards to wickedness and righteousness. The wickedness of your own heart and the righteousness of Christ. So secondly, we see the wicked's moment. The wicked do seem to have this glory day in the hot sun, as it were. This moment where all shines brightly, when in human terms everything is as it ought to be. "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked," he doesn't say the triumphing of the wicked doesn't exist or isn't real. He says it is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. "Though his loftiness extends to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds." Now that's the psalmic description of God's love and faithfulness and righteousness and justice, extending to the heavens, reaching to the clouds. That there are these almost godlike moments in the life of the wicked where they are on top of it all, or there can be, in their lives. See, they do have their moment. They do have that crowning achievement. But what we have to remember is the greatest joy that earth can give is as good as it will get for the unrepentant. That is the best it will ever be. And when we remind ourselves of that, along with the fact that this life is not all there is, that there is a life to come, it should spur us on to not just have these glorious moments in this life, but to remember we want to please the Almighty for the life to come. And that is where the true glory, the true moment will be for the believer. So thirdly, we see the wicked's memorial. The modern English version is a little more specific and clear. The New King James uses the word refuse. Verse 7 says, okay, it's coming off of verse 6, though his loftiness extends to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own excrement. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Where did he go? This seems to be the case in this life. Even with the grand expansion of connectedness that we have through social media and the internet, just keeping up with who has died is a challenge. We give my mother a hard time because whenever she gets a newspaper, whether she lives there or not, the first place she turns every time is the obituaries. And without fail, ever since I left home, call home, go home, oh, so-and-so died. I would have no idea who she was talking about. I'm like, well, who's that? Oh, well, you remember, they were so-and-so's uncle, and they worked at such-and-such place. And I would have no idea who the people were that she was relating this to. But just keeping up with who has died. At the end of every year, you can get online, and there's some type of slideshow of all the famous people who have died. And I can guarantee you think you have some idea of who the well-known people are who died. Every day, in every newspaper, there are obituaries. People are dying at a rapid rate. Death is certain. In fact, it's so certain that it's a 1-to-1 ratio of birth to death. And it's a little off from that because some of us are taking our time. But death is certain as long as the Lord tarries. Now, dying like excrement that just rots away is the picture that's given for the death of the wicked. We read in Psalm 72, we read elsewhere, the preciousness of the death of the saints in the eyes of God. Psalm 72 puts it as their blood is precious in his sight. And that seems a little off-putting, sounds a little strange in our modern hearing. But we need to remind ourselves that there are promises that are made to the righteous that are fulfilled to us in our death. That part of our redemption is fulfilled in that. And so the Lord takes joy in exacting and fulfilling those promises to us. So, excrement, not being known. Where is he? Where's Bob? What happened? He was here a minute ago. Where did he go? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. And again, there are so many things in this text that Zophar gets right and are very experiential in character. Have you ever had a dream so vivid and so real that you woke up disturbed and yet you couldn't really remember what you were dreaming? That is the life of the wicked. It's very real. It is being experienced. Memories are being made, but in a moment it will be gone. With no real fruit, no real reward, no real honor. Yes, he will be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him anymore. His children will seek favor from the poor, and his hands will give back his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. We would say, I've got a bad feeling about this, or this is not going to end well. That is the memorial of the wicked. No matter how real, no matter how joyful, no matter how industrious, no matter how innovative, no matter how wonderful life is, in the end, it's all for naught in the life of the wicked. Even though his bones are full of youthful vigor, that vigor will lay down and die and will return to dust. So fourthly, we see the wicked's false experience. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes the venom of cobras within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he will vomit them up again. God will cast them out of his belly. See, in the experience of life with the wicked, they do not even realize how even the good gifts that God gives, they turn into moments of being hardened against him. That even what is a blessing and sweet and flavorful, when they view it through the eyes of having provided for themselves, when they view it in the eyes of it being merely the fruit of their own labors, not the blessing of the Almighty, that positive enjoyment becomes a false experience because they do not realize that they are being turned further away from the ultimate joy, which is the joy of the Lord. This is a challenge even within the visible church. That there are some who have made professions of faith but do not really believe. Their hearts have not really been changed, and they come to the Lord's table and they eat of the bread, they drink of the wine, and it is sweet and it is good, and experientially it's a neat moment for them. But when at the end of the day we are unwilling to repent of our sin and turn and cling to the very Christ who has held forth to us in his fullness in the supper, we are hardened, and it becomes a false positive of experience. It is not what it is intended to be. And it should make us ill. It should cause us, in a sense, to vomit. to realize that there's more to this life than what I have provided for myself. And when we come in self-righteousness to the table, that is all we are consuming, what we believe we have provided for ourselves, rather than devouring and enjoying and basking in all that Christ has given us that we cannot give ourselves. And so fifthly and lastly, we see the wicked's true inheritance. The wicked's true inheritance. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers, the brooks of honey and butter, a clear allusion to the promised land, which leads us to the idea of the blessing of God and being in the kingdom of Christ. He will not see it. He will not taste of it. He will give back the produce of labor and will not swallow it down. According to his wealth, the restitution will be, and he will not rejoice in it, because he is oppressed and has forsaken the poor. He has violently taken away a house that he did not build. Because he knows no quietness in his belly, he will not save anything he desired. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his prosperity will not endure. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God will cast the fury of his wrath on him and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. It will strike his vital organs. He cannot avoid it. Terrors are upon him. Total darkness is stored up for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, and the inheritance appointed to him by God. Now, you can hear some of Zophar's energy coming out here. Because as he describes the fate of the wicked, he's describing what has happened to Job's family. As they were eating, as they were celebrating together, as they were enjoying that time, that is when calamity came upon them. When the raiders came, they were killed by the sword. They tried to escape, and in each case, only one servant survived to come tell him. Now, if all of the servants die except one because they were trying to save the animals, that tells me not only did you only come out of it with one servant, you probably didn't have the servant that was doing what he should have been doing in the moment. What Zophar is describing is what happened to Job's family. But what Zophar is so short-sighted to see is that this is not it. This is not the final moment of the righteous. That day is coming when we will receive our inheritance from the Lord. In this life, riches may come and riches may go. We might say with Tevye, if wealth is a curse, may the Lord smite me with it. But tomorrow it might slip away. I have a number of friends who have lost more money in a day than I would ever make in my life. They live in this different environment. Wealth comes and it goes. Violence comes and it goes. Are we going to look at the faithful martyrs in all the ages of the church and say, because violence befell you, that's it. That's your inheritance. That's your portion. No, because the faithful martyrs understood, kill me if you will. This is not it. There's more to come. when I will receive my true inheritance, my full reward from the hand of my Lord and Master. Take from me what you will. Draw and quarter me. Crucify me. Behead me. Whatever you want to do. I do not fear you. I fear the Lord. That is what sets the righteous and the wicked apart, is not necessarily human experience. It's not necessarily chain of events in this life. Remember, the sun shines upon the good and the evil. The rain falls on the good and the evil. Houses are swept away in flash floods. The good and the evil. Dreams burn down in fires for the good and the evil. What sets us apart is our understanding of God's love in those moments and our hope in Christ, that this loss, as painful, as real, as seemingly debilitating as it might be, this loss is nothing compared to losing my soul in hell for all of eternity. That there is a day coming. I may die rich, I may die poor. I may die clothed, I may die naked. I may die in glory, I may die insignificant. But that's not the end. There is a life to come where we look for our full inheritance, our true reward appointed to us by God. On that last great day, we will stand before the King and Judge of the world. And yes, our iniquity will be revealed, but so will the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness will win the day. For all of God's elect, for all of the redeemed from all times and places, for all who have put their faith in Him, Christ's righteousness will win the day. And we will receive our inheritance based on that, not on our sin. We will receive rewards for our good works, but that is not the root and the heart of what we will receive. Because left to us and our own righteousness, none of us would make it. None of us would stand in His presence. But because of Christ, because of the redemption purchased by Him on the cross for all of God's people, we will stand, and we will stand in honor, and we will stand with joy, and we will receive our inheritance. Life on this earth is hard. It might come with great reward, it might come with great pain. But for the wicked, the reward of this life is as good as it gets. For the righteous, the evils of this life are as bad as it gets. In the life to come, our hope is in standing in the joy and peace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that the wicked will perish no matter what the glory of this moment might give them. That is as good as it gets, and in the life to come, they will receive their inheritance. They will receive their reward, and it will be bitter, and it will be tortuous, and it will never cease. Lord, challenge us in our faith today, that we would hate our sin and that we would love the righteousness of Christ at work in us. Lord, I would pray particularly for our young people, that you would cause them to understand the fate of the wicked and the blessing of the righteous in the life to come. And Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, give them faith and cause them to trust in and receive Christ and to rest in him alone for salvation, for their only hope in this life and the life to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.